Turn with me in your Bibles again to the book of Ephesians, this time Ephesians chapter 2. I know we're not kind of going through the book of Ephesians, but we are making our way in a different route. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We have looked at our riches in Christ. We have looked at the ways of the believer in the end of chapter 4 and also the first few several verses of chapter 5. But this morning we come back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10 to look at our relationship to Christ. And that's what, when in this great epistle that the Apostle Paul penned, and as I've explained before, it was a circulated letter in all likelihood, and it was at the church at Ephesus, because when they received these letters from different apostles or different ones who penned them, they would copy them and spread them around, and that's where we got our original copies, and there were many copies at one time of different books of the New Testament. The church at Ephesus was a very powerful and a very strong church. If you go back and read in the book of Acts what happened there when Paul and others went there with the gospel, they had a mighty revival, a powerful revival, so much so that they were into Satan worship and things like this, that they came and they burned all of their books and materials that they used to worship pagan gods and Satan with and things like this. And so there was a great turnaround, a great revival. And so this church at Ephesus was a very powerful church, a very active church for the things of God and the gospel. So we come this morning to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. If you would, stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's word together today. And as we look at this, just ask that God open up our understanding of what is written here. Chapter 2, and begin with verse 1, "And you has he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, just like the others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead," or while we were dead in our sins, "he has quickened us," he has made us alive together, he revived us through Christ. And then he has in parentheses, "by grace you are saved." And he's raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man would boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his creation, created in Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you today for your gracious presence with us. We're thankful, Father, that we've read your word, that you just open up our understanding and give us the ability to see and to perceive our relationship to your Son, Jesus Christ, through the truth that your Holy Spirit bears unto our souls this morning. And we ask that you bless this reading and the study today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in chapter 1, we looked at our riches in Christ, and that had to do with redemption. It had to do with being chosen before creation ever happened back in eternity. It has to do with being adopted into God's family. God adopted us into the family of his children, his people. God bestowed to you grace, and to you and to me, so that we might desire God, so that we might want to know the truth, so we might want to be saved from our sins. And that's where that comes from. God bestowed grace on you and me to do that. And the Bible also, chapter 1 also tells us about we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which we've sung about here this morning. And God gives us wisdom and the insight. And these are part of the riches that we have there in Christ. And we are being reconciled with other people all over the world who hear the truth and come to God through the truth. And so then we are made to be God's treasure. You ever thought about yourself being a treasure to God? We are God's treasure. Then in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, we looked at the ways of the believer, and we walk in the newness of life. It is to walk after the Spirit, is to walk by faith. It is to walk in God's works. It is good works, and it's to walk in God's will, and it's to walk in love. It's to walk in repentance and faith and many other things that there in Scriptures give us that we are to walk in, and that is what we have the ways of the believer. Then we come this morning to our relationship to Christ. And in our looking this morning, we can go back. I didn't put this on for the screen, but back in chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul begins to tell his readers about how he prays for them. And so at verse 15 in chapter 1 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints," then he says in verse 16, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then the following verses are part of what Paul prayed for those people for. And so what Paul prayed for them for is what is also for us, because we are all of the family of God. So our relationship to Christ is, through Paul's prayer, is that we would, the readers of this epistle, would recognize what God's power has done for them in their lives. So we come and apply it to ourselves today. It's what God's power has already done for you and me in our lives, and what He's done in us and what He will continue to do in us. And we see some of that in these first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And so this is part of the answer to that prayer that Paul gave to these readers of that first century believers there, the church at Ephesus. So what God has accomplished in them. So let's look at that just very quickly with the time that we have left this morning. The first thing we need to say is, beginning with verse 2, is we all began at the same place. Can you remember that? We all began at the same place. We began with the same situation in life when we were born into this world. The truth is that when we were born into this world, look at verse 1, chapter 2 again, "And you has He made alive," or quickened, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." We all began life in the same way. We were dead toward God in our trespasses and sins. We are born into this life and into this world because of the sin nature that you and I inherited from our forefathers, that came down from the first children of the beginning of the whole human race with Adam and Eve. They're the first children there of Adam and Eve. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. We see that this is a very powerful truth in Scripture. I use it very heavily, or very directly, whenever I give the gospel out to people, whether it's over in the jail or somewhere else. And look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and 21. Verse 1 says, "For since by man came death." Where did death come from? Came from man. And it says, "By man came also the resurrection of the dead." That's referring to Christ. So first, "For since by man came death," that's through Adam, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead," which is through Christ, the man Jesus Christ. Then verse 22 states, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive," all those who believe. So what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church there, all people die because of Adam's sin. I know that doesn't sound fair and doesn't sound all that, but that's the way it is. "And then those who believe in Christ shall be made alive." Now, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Here's a very specified way to say that. Paul wrote to the church, the people there at Rome. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he wrote, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death entered by sin." That's how death came to the human race. Before Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned, there was no death. There was no death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what we're saying here is that in Christ and everything, we have our relationship to Christ is that we first of all didn't have a relationship. We were born into this world dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And we are all born with a sin nature. We were born into this world, this life, dead towards God. What does dead mean? Dead means dead. Someone we know that's passed away, someone has died, you can go and talk to that corpse all you want to, you can instruct it, and everything that corpse cannot hear, it will not listen, it will not respond. We were born into this world dead towards God, and without the grace of God, we would not hear, we would not listen to the gospel. And that's what Ephesians is about, and other points of scripture are to tell us that God moved on us. That's Ephesians chapter 1, back in eternity past, God called your life forth into this world and into this life, and God made it that way toward us, but we were dead toward God. However, look with me at verse 2 now, Ephesians chapter 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Why? Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. They were and we were. Past tense, if you know the Lord, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that's Satan, the spirit, the human spirit, that now works in the children of disobedience, because we're born into this life, this world, to do whatever we please, to do what we want to do, and that opposes God. And so then we see here in verse 2, he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, we lived our lives after the manner of the world. And so the course of the world, it's talking about all the tendencies of the people that are in the world, all of the thoughts that people have in the world, all of the pursuits that people make out into the world, and all the deeds that people do in the world, and the list just goes on and on. The world is full of all kinds of creativity, of good things and bad things and evil things, and the thought here is, though, that that's the way we lived until we came to know Christ. And that's what it means to have have a relationship, what we have to in our relationship to Christ. And that's where things change. And so he gave to you and to me the things that that are opposite of that of the world. And he's talking in the world, he's talking about the world system, the way the world operates, the way the world rules. Way it goes. Now you and I are living in, I believe, in a period of history where we see that things are coming to a head. We see that what was prophesied even thousands of years ago is now becoming to be fulfilled. We're seeing what is happening in the world today. We see the world uniting itself against God. You see that? The world is now uniting itself against God, to oppose Christ. And to do that, it opposes the people of God. That's you and me, and we're seeing persecution. There are millions of people around the world in foreign countries and places that are persecuted because only specifically because they are born-again believers in Jesus Christ. The world is coming to a unity there, just like it was back in the days of Babel. All the people had one language. They came together. They were opposing God. They were resistant to God. They were building that tower. They were going to overthrow God. They were going to become like God themselves. And then God came down and he divided up their languages. And so the people became confused, and they scattered up throughout the face of the earth at that time. Well, now we see a reversal of that. We see people coming together. And so this is happening, and there's this unity of the world, and the unity of the world coming together is not for the glory of God. And that's where we're at. That's what we see. And so here we are. And so all the philosophies of the world, all the values of the world, all the lifestyles of the world, everything that is opposed to God, there is hostility toward God and toward the things of God. And what we've seen just recently is, you know, the Ten Commandments on the state capitol grounds here in Oklahoma. And You know, you heard about the satanic group up in some northeastern state up there where they practice witchcraft in some of those places openly. They made a statue of Satan and his thing, and they were going to bring it down and put it on our lot here in our Capitol grounds. And I guess you've heard about this now because the Supreme Court rulings say that the Ten Commandments are unconstitutional. So they couldn't then come and bring their satanic thing down to Oklahoma. So now they're moving it to Arkansas. Now, I don't know about, and I'm not trying to be unkind about people from Arkansas, but I think there's enough rednecks over there with shotguns that they might attack that thing. I don't know. But that's the way of the world. Open opposition to God. Open opposition to godliness and holiness and righteousness and truth. There is this attitude of resistance toward God and toward anybody who even resembles the truth of God. That's why they persecute Christians, because it's a testimony against them and their own rebellion to God. So the truth is that before conversion, the Ephesians conducted themselves after the ways of the world. The truth is, before your conversion, my conversion, we were living the way of the world. Maybe not on the grossest ungodliness, not necessarily like that, but we had ungodly values. We had those things, except the grace of God came to us and opened up our hearts and our lives. Now, Paul wrote there also in verse 2, people walked according to the prince of the power of the air, and that is the influence and the dictates of Satan himself. And we see that in our world today, that who would inspire a granite monument to Satan? Who would do that? Only Satan himself would do that, and the followers of him would do that. So these things are obvious in our day and time. Look with me at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, or literally conduct of life, the way we conducted our lives in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, we have to remember, this was at a day and time in history where the gospel was just coming in. And so there were not churches everywhere, and people didn't raise their children up in churches. They did after the churches were there. But before that, these were people who just lived out in society without the gospel being heard. And so today we have a kind of a similar situation, but different in the fact that we live in a paganistic society, in a paganistic world, where we have the people of the world who oppose God trying to influence everybody, even the church, to quieten the church down and bring the influence to all around us. And so this is the situation that Paul is writing about here. We live in a little bit different times, but it's still the same fight. It's still the same struggle. It's still the same warfare. So we are all conducted ourselves that way. Well, in verse 2, Paul used the word you or ye, and he was talking about the Gentiles. Now, in verse 3, he talks about we, and he's talking about the Jews. So he's talking about you Gentiles and we Jews all did this. He's included everybody together. We're all born alike into this world with the sin nature and the bent to sin in our lives. And so that's where we stand with God. Then the last part of verse 3, he says it like this. He says, and you were by nature, you are the children of wrath, even like other people. And so that's what it is. We're born in this world under the wrath of God. You go and study the book of Romans and how the whole purpose of Christ coming was to take the wrath of God away from those people who hear the truth of God through hearing the truth of Jesus being the Creator God who became a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who went to the cross and suffered the cross at the hands of sinful men, and at the hands of God the Father, he suffered wrath and separation from his Father. And there he died, and decrying at the end of his life there on the cross, it is finished, which means paid in full. The sin debt was paid in full. They took his body down from the cross. They put it in the tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, and he overcame sin, death, hell, and the grave. He overcame those three things in your behalf and in my behalf. And so those who hear this message, this truth, then can have the right wrath of God removed off of their lives and off of our souls. And so that's what Paul is talking about. So what was our relationship to Christ? In the beginning, we were all the same. We were separated from God because of our sins. Then in verse 4, but God. There's the contrast. There's the great contrast. We see God's response to man's sin. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were still dead in our sins, God has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. Everything is through Christ, with Christ. And then in parentheses, by grace are you saved. So the second point is here that God's response to man's sin is that God did what he needed to do to resolve the sin issue between him and between us. And that's it. That's what Paul is declaring to this church at Ephesus. So a God who is rich in mercy tells us all of these things, and he gives us the truth here about our relationship with him. So God has quickened us morally. We were dead toward God. Now, this side of being converted, we are alive unto God. The things of God matter to us. Sin matters to us. We may not overcome it. We may struggle with it, but nevertheless, it is by the power of God and the grace of God that we have been redeemed and forgiven. Look with me at verse 6. And it goes on to say, and he has raised us up together and made us to sit in together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what did he do? He raised us up together. The moment you were converted, the moment that you believed, the moment that you trusted that what Christ did on the cross for you, and you came to God and surrendered and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Save me from my sins. Jesus, I give you myself, my life. I submit myself. I surrender myself to you. At that moment, God made us alive. He quickened you at that moment, at that time, and you were raised together with Christ to remain no more in our old sinful ways, but rather to be brought into a new life that demonstrates righteousness. And that's what he's saying here in verse 6. And so he says, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. What does that phrase mean, in heavenly places in Christ? It means that's where Christ is. So this is talking about the relationship. The moment we are saved, we come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, which makes us right with God the Father. And it's by the work of the Holy Spirit that that is done. And so it is through him and through his grace and his mercy that we receive then the forgiveness of our sins. And truly, truly, biblical Christianity is not about religion. It's about a relationship with God. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The question for all of us today is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you do, then you know the forgiveness of your sins, because God promised that. He's given to you of his Spirit, and that's where we are. So grace and faith is what is here. Grace is the expression of God's goodness toward us. And you remember the acronym, whatever it is, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what it really is, and that's what Paul is talking about here to these believers there at Ephesus. And then the truth is that grace is the basis of our salvation. It's not you praying a prayer, me praying a prayer, not me deciding or me accepting, but it's about the grace of God, because the grace of God is what stirred your soul and my soul to say, I want to know God. I want to know him. I want to come to him. That is the working of the grace of God in our hearts and our lives. We all deserve hell, but we obtain heaven by the grace of God. That's what Paul is saying here. Then the second thing there is faith. Saving faith is when we respond to God's salvation experience. We respond by trusting what we've read and hear and heard preached and taught about Jesus. We heard that, the children heard that at Vacation Bible School week before last. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that is man's response to God's experience when we believe and when we hear. So we come by repentance and faith, and we come into a right relationship with God. Then the third and the last thing is the purpose of God in this relationship, verses 7 through 10. Look with me at these verses again. Here's something beautiful. I just kind of came to me. I don't know why, I haven't seen it before, but verse 7. If you don't remember anything else, remember what verse 7 means. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Throughout all of eternity, what Paul is saying in verse 7, throughout all of eternity, God is going to help us to understand more and more and more of his goodness. Heaven will not be boring. It will not be just what we think it to be. God is an infinite God. Infinite God of mercy, grace, love, power, and might. Infinite in his creative power and ability. And you and I are partakers of the divine nature of God through the salvation experience. And when we go to heaven, we're going to, for all the unending ages, forever of eternity, we're going to see more. God's going to show us more and more his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. God is just going to show us and give us more of what little bit what we see and experience here. How about you? That excites me. That's good stuff. That's what God is going to do. Then verse 8, then he explains it. Here's the purpose. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. And how not? Not of yourselves. You didn't do anything to it. I didn't do anything to do it. It's the gift of God. Your salvation is the gift of God. If you have been saved, if you've been born again, if you're in a relationship with God through Christ, and you know that, then it was by the grace of God. It was a gift. God and gifted that into your life. God is the one who gives us faith to believe and to trust and to repent. Scripture tells us that. And then last of all, verses 9 and 10, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you and I can do. It's not about joining a church. It's not about having this feeling, that feeling. But it's about trusting Christ.
Amen.
It's about trusting Christ. Jesus, you died for me. And I am a sinner, and I deserve death. I deserve your wrath. But you died for me, and Jesus, I accept what you did for me there on the cross. And I come to you, and I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I ask you to save me. Trusting Christ, that's all we can do. Trusting him. If you struggle with that, it's about trusting him. And then that last verse, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, we are his creation. He created us in Christ Jesus. He made us a new man, gave us a new heart, new life, a new soul. He brought us from being spiritually dead to be spiritually alive. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the outcome of our salvation, is that we do the works of God. It's not just about getting saved and then me trotting along in life like I want to, and then I'm just going to go to heaven when I'm going to have fun knowing that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm going to do whatever I want. It's not that. It's not that. But it's about following God. It's about obeying Christ. It's about following Jesus. That's why Jesus said, before you come to me, you got to count the cost. Most people don't ever count the cost. They just want the prayer. They just want the benefit of heaven when they die. And the relationship with Christ is not even a concern of theirs. So many people are deceived into that. But here it is, out here for us. We're his workmanship, which God has before ordained that we should walk in those things.